Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Okay, so how many of you guys have ever been to camp? You have had that camp experience. Our youth students go to camp, and our kids go to camp every summer. Parents, I just tell you now, plan on them going. It's the best week of their life. I've gone as a counselor before, and I will tell you this. As a camp counselor, it's just a punch in the face, okay? It is. I brought a box, I mean literally a crate of 5-hour energy bottles when I was a counselor, and I passed them out among my fellow counselors because you just got to pace yourself with the caffeine when you're dealing with students up that late. But one of the things about the camp experience that we go to every summer is this aspect of team competition. So every student is set aside, and our group is set aside to a team color. And so black team, orange team, red team, whatever team. And so all week you are competing to get the most points to win camp. Now, as a counselor or a team captain, you know this. You know that one of the biggest things that you can do to get your team points, a thing that everyone on your team can do and something they can do every day, is clean your room. Because at this camp, they send people into the rooms every day to see how clean they are. And then at the end of the night, they will give out awards. And if you have a super clean room, you'll get a crown room award. And you get to go up and everybody cheers because you got a crown room. And you'll get points for your team. If your room is not clean, and it's not even the standard of like average, you will get a skunk room. And your team will get called, or your room will get called out, and you will stand up, and people will jeer and boo and hiss you and throw tomatoes. Oh, thank you. And throw tomatoes at you and just yell shame because you are a skunk room. You're a disgusting person. But here's the thing. When you are a counselor, and especially like your first year at camp, I remember my first year at camp, I knew we had to clean our rooms, and so I got all the stinky, disgusting junior high boys in my room to do everything that they could to clean. And so we're picking up all the dirty socks. I'm like, get the Skittles off the floor, guys. Come on, just whatever. Make your beds. And we just had everything great. And I remember thinking, dude, this is a crown room. We have nailed it. And then the night comes, and they're announcing the rooms and the awards. And they're like, room 232, crown room. And they throw it out, and everyone cheers. Yeah, points for my team. And I was just waiting because I knew it. And then sure enough, our room came up. Room 210, skunk room. And our guys, they heard our room and they're like, yeah, no. Because here's the thing at camp that I didn't know when I first got in there is that the definition of clean is ambiguous, okay? And the judges have a much higher standard for what clean is. And so we got that sheet. I was ticked, okay? I was mad. And my guys in my room, they're like, this is stupid. And I'm like, yeah, this is stupid. And then I kept that inside. I'm like, come on, guys, Jesus. And but I was like, I read that thing and I was like, how the heck could they say our room is not clean? And so I go through and I looked at the notes they gave us for how to make sure that our room is clean. And just so you know, like, we put candy on the pillows to bribe the judges. Okay, we did everything we could. Didn't work. And I look at the sheet and it says things like, okay, here's the things you got to do to get a crown room. You have to wipe down the showers. There cannot be beads of water on the shower walls. Does anyone do that at their house? Get out of the shower. Oh, I feel so nice and clean. Ready to face the day. No, but at camp, you have to wipe down the showers to have a clean room. We had to make sure, okay, we're at camp. There's no vacuums or brooms, but you cannot have dust or any particulate matter or lint on the floor at all. They're like, you need to sweep the floors. I'm like, there's no broom. I'm like, well, you figure it out. So throughout the week, no joke, we would have our guys on the floor scooping dust and mud and dirt into their hands and throwing it into the garbage can because the camp standard of clean was way higher than ours. And I realized this, that at camp, clean is not enough because the judge's expectations are what really matters. If you want to get a crown room, you have to clean it to the judge's expectations, not your own. Clean, we quickly learned, was an abstract idea. It was not a constant. It did not make sense for everyone across the board. And that's why we had counselors who swore they were getting crown rooms and ended up getting skunk rooms. Now, I don't know if you remember being kids. You remember when your mom and dad asked you to clean your room? Maybe you have kids and you ask your kids to clean their rooms. And now you know all of a sudden that the definition of clean in that scenario is also totally and completely up for interpretation. You know, I walk into my kid's room after I ask them to clean it, And I'm like, is it done? Yeah, it's totally done. And I'll walk in, okay. Now, okay, come on. I'm going to use Calvin, for example. Calvin, I'm going to call you out. I'll say, Calvin, come in here, please. Yeah, what's up? Is this room clean? And he'll say, yeah. And I'll just, okay. So is for you, I just want to make sure that I'm clear. Now, clean is just when all the crap is not in the middle of the floor. It's just when it's tucked against the walls or under the bed. Is that? Yeah, that's clean. Okay, let's talk about what clean really is. But then, like, dude, like kids too, when you tell them to clean your room and then you go in and it's clean to their standards but not yours, you will never see your kids turn into philosophers so quickly. Because, like, Calvin, is this clean? Well, Dad, I mean, what is clean? You know, Dad, you said this room is not fit for human habitation, okay? Make this room fit so that a human being could literally live here. Well, Dad, I'm a human. And I live here. Is this not clean enough for me now? I mean, Dad, what even is clean? Clean is an arbitrary thing. It can be sometimes confusing and tough to get to. How do we know what clean is? And in spiritual life, there's a lot of times that we have issues very similar to this, where there's things that maybe are a little ambiguous, questions that we're not sure about, things that we don't totally know how to define. And when we don't know how to define it, we can kind of hang out in this area where we think we might be getting a crown room, but maybe we're getting a skunk room spiritually. And so what we're doing in this Go series is we're talking about something that's crucially important to God. And last week we introduced this idea by asking the question, what is a spiritual win for God? In our spiritual life, what does it look like to put points on the board to know that we are actually winning the game spiritually? And we found that out by looking at something Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And Jesus said this. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them everything that I taught you. So we know that our win, the win for us as followers of Jesus, the thing that puts points on the board is making disciples. And so last week we brought clarity to that idea that for us as followers of Jesus, making disciples is our win. When we go and make disciples, that's how we get points. That's our crown room. We talked about how things like Bible reading and prayer and giving generously towards God and serving people who are in need, those things are important and those things help us get to the win. But those things, apart from the thing that actually puts points on the board, those things apart from the step of making disciples will never get us across the finish line to actually winning spiritually. The thing that wins in our lives is making disciples. And so there is that kind of ambiguous thing. What does a spiritual win look like? We brought clarity to that by saying this is what Jesus taught. And so today what I want to do is, and even for the rest of this message series, I want to get a little deeper into that, this idea of going and making disciples and bringing some more clarity to that, taking away even a little bit more of that ambiguity. And so today I want to ask another question, bring some clarity to it. And that question is this: what is a disciple? I mean, what even is a disciple? What is this thing that we're supposed to go out and make? So we're going to take a look at, the time where Jesus went and called out and recruited his very first disciples. And we're going to look at the book of Matthew. And we're going to look at the book of Matthew chapter 4. And here's the thing. We know that this is the time that Jesus called his first disciples, because when you go to Matthew chapter 4, there's a little heading in there and it says Jesus calls his first disciples. So this is what happens in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, it says this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Andrew and Simon, who eventually changes his name to Peter, same guy. Andrew and Simon, they're fishermen, and they're casting their nets in to catch fish. Now, we know this. We know from other gospel accounts that Simon and Andrew, they were familiar with Jesus. They'd heard Jesus' teachings before. They'd maybe had some small interactions with him in the past. So there was some familiarity between them. And so they knew who Jesus was. Jesus knew who they were. And Jesus sees them. And this is what happens. He said to them, come, follow me. Come and follow me. Now, those words have a lot of significance. For us, it's just an invitation. It's like, hey, come on over to my house. We'll grab pizza. Come follow me. But back then, it was much bigger than a casual invitation to come and hang out with someone. You see, back in Jesus' time, Jesus was Jewish, and the people, his disciples were all Jewish. Jesus lived and worked and did his ministry in a Jewish culture. And in the Jewish culture, there were these teachers called rabbis. Jesus was a rabbi. He was recognized as a rabbi, a spiritual teacher. Rabbis trained for years and years and years, and they had all sorts of experience and knowledge about Jewish law. And what rabbis would do is a rabbi as a teacher, he would learn, and then he would bring students on and teach them, and then they would be rabbis, and then he would send them out, and then they would find their own students, and he would get more students. And if you were a Jewish child, you were raised to know spiritual things rigorously at a young age, and then the older you got, there's kind of an offshoot. Maybe you shot off here to go into a trade like fishing or carpentry, but maybe if you were the best and the brightest, you would stay in religious education, and you'd continue to learn on this track. And these young kids who stayed on this religious track literally memorized the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They knew this by heart. And then as these kids would continue, they'd hit this point, and then the best of the best would go, and rabbis would call them and say, I want you to be my apprentice. And then the other ones would kind of go off and do their own thing. And so there's this kind of like this growth track to being a person who followed a rabbi or became a rabbi. And there's this one specific moment where a student was invited to be part of a rabbi's life. And that was when a rabbi said these specific words, come follow me. The words come follow me are basically an acceptance letter to a university. That's what that means. And so when a rabbi would say to someone the word combination, come and follow me, be my disciple, here's what he's saying. I'm inviting you to be my apprentice. I'm inviting you to come and follow me at a level that no one else gets to. I'm inviting you to have access to me, to learn from me, so that you can learn how I learned, how I became a rabbi, the things I do in order to teach others, and you can follow those things, you can implement those things, and then eventually you can be a rabbi yourself. It was a clear invitation to a completely new and different future. And so when he sees Simon Peter and Andrew, and he says, come follow me, immediately their ears prick up because they know this. Jesus isn't saying, let's go grab lunch. Jesus is saying, I want you to come and be part of my life, to follow, to apprentice and be part of what I'm doing and learn from me, to take up my mantle and to put it on yourself. Okay, so the first thing that we know about a disciple from this story of when Jesus called his first disciples is this, is that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus' lead in every aspect of their life. Because that's what a disciple of a rabbi did back then. Jesus said, come follow me. I want you to model everything that I'm doing. I want you to take my life and make it the template for yours. And they said, yes. That's what a disciple does. So a disciple is someone who follows Jesus's lead in every area of their life. Okay, that's the first thing about a disciple. We know this. Story continues in Matthew 4:19. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you. I will make you. Come follow me and I will make you. Okay, Jesus, in speaking to his first disciples when he calls them, he makes the official invitation to come and be my apprentice, to come be my follower. And then he says this, in doing so, you need to know this. I am going to change you. I'm going to make you something different than what you are right now. The moment that you say yes to me, you are going to step into this relationship where you're following my lead in every aspect, in every area of your life. And when you do that, Jesus' invitation to disciples, when you do that, when you follow me with everything you have in every area of your life, I will begin to change you. I will begin to make you. And so here's the thing. You cannot be a real disciple. You cannot be a real follower of Jesus and not have your life be changed. Because when you are following Jesus the way that true disciples follow Jesus, it means that your life will be shaped by him. Your values will be shaped by his values. You will be changed into the image of Jesus. And so following Jesus and discipleship, it really means this. It means that It means that in giving your life to him and saying, I'm a follower of yours, it means that I am going to do the things that Jesus did for the reason that he did them. And in doing that, in valuing what he values and doing what he did for the reason that he did it, he will begin to change you and make a difference in your life. So first we know this. We know that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus in every area of their life. And we know that a disciple is someone who is being shaped and changed by Jesus. Come follow me and I will make you. Okay, so two important things about disciples right there. But shaped by Jesus into what? And I think this kind of comes to the heart of the question of what even is a disciple? What are we being changed into? What are we being shaped into? Is it, come follow me and I will make you, I mean, there's lots of things we could, it could be, I will make you holy. Come follow me and I will make you righteous. Come follow me and I will make you loved. I will make you forgiven. Come follow me and I will make you powerful. I will make you a leader. Come follow me and I will make your life better. I mean, all of those things seem like they could fit in this idea of what Jesus wants to make us into, what Jesus wants to change us into. And so now it's like, okay, Jesus, what do you want to make me? This is what it all boils down to. This is what it's all about. And this is what Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, now that's weird, right? Because, you know, a traditional invitation to follow a rabbi, come follow me and I will make you a rabbi. And rabbis were powerful. They were wealthy. They were well respected. And so I would expect all of those things. Come follow me and I will make you respected. I will make you wealthy. I will make you a leader in the community. I will make you a person that people look up to. All of those things seem like they would be understood. And I would think that Jesus, in his very first, you know, recruitment pitch that he makes to disciples, would try to highlight one of those things, wouldn't you? But instead, I think what Jesus does is he hones in on the very thing that is at the heart of God and the very thing that is the heart of being a disciple. You see, following Jesus makes us all of those other things. It makes us holy and righteous. It makes us powerful. It makes us better. But in his recruitment effort to the very first disciples, he said this. He didn't say, I will make your life better. He said, I will give you a mission. And I will equip you to fulfill it. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you people who bring other people into relationship with me. I will make you into people who draw other people into relationship with God. The mission I am giving you is to go and to bring people back to God. Come, follow me with every part of your life. And I will make you, I will shape you, I will change you into someone who is a fisher of men, someone who makes God accessible to everyone, someone whose goal and priority is to bring people back to God, to go and to make disciples. And so a true disciple recognizes this, that their main calling, their main purpose, their main job is to bring other people to Jesus. Jesus doesn't make disciples. Oh man, Jesus doesn't make disciples to sit in a church and listen to sermons. That is not a disciple of Jesus. That's just a person who's waiting for the punchline to a joke so they can go home and say, Chris was really funny today. Or to miss the punchline so they can go home and say, man, Chris has got to step up his game. He's boring today. A disciple of Jesus is someone who says, my job, my mission, what I need to be all about is going and making disciples. Jesus didn't make disciples to sit and consume and eat from a spiritual buffet. Jesus made disciples to be sent, to go, to make a difference, to make an impact, to reach people who were lost and far from Jesus, to teach people what it meant to follow Jesus. That is why he went and he made disciples, so that we could go and make disciples. That means this, that a disciple, God, this is just boil down this definition. A disciple is a follower of Jesus who helps other people follow Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, someone who follows Jesus in every area of their life, and in doing so is being changed into the image of Jesus, empowered and equipped by Jesus in order to help other people follow Jesus. And if you cut off the definition of discipleship by saying a disciple is a follower of Jesus, then you have missed the point. A disciple who is not about helping other people follow Jesus is not a disciple. They're a cultural Christian. And Jesus had lots of cultural followers. Man, but if you look at Jesus's ministry and you look at the times where he fed the 5,000, you know what that means? That means there were 5,000 people there for him to feed. There were thousands of people who followed Jesus at certain points in his ministry. And you know what? Where were all those people when Jesus was hanging on a cross? They were gone. Because they were there to consume what Jesus was feeding them, but they were unwilling to go where Jesus was leading them. They were eager and ready to be fed, but they were completely unwilling to be led. And following Jesus is in every area of your life, saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And then it's being changed into his image, and then it's putting his priority first, and it's going out and helping other people follow Jesus. Okay, so that's how Jesus did it. He called the disciples, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now let's look at the disciples' response. Matthew 4:20. It says, immediately they left their nets and they followed him. This is awesome. These dudes are out on a boat. They're throwing their nets out. They're fishing. Then they come back in and they're cleaning their nets after a long day's work. And Jesus is like, hey guys, here's the invitation to a bigger and better life. Here's an invitation to a different future than what you think you had for yourself. Come and follow me. And they look at Jesus, and then they look at the nets that they're cleaning, and they look at Jesus, and they look at the boat that they've been working on for their entire lives, the boat that their family owns, the boat that is their legacy and their future. And they drop the nets immediately, and they go, and they follow Jesus. You see, a disciple is not just someone who is willing to follow Jesus in every area of their life. They're not just someone who is being changed and shaped into the image of God, a follower of Jesus who helps other people follow Jesus. But a disciple is someone who is willing to leave everything else behind to prioritize the mission that Jesus has for them. A disciple is a person who's willing to put everything down in order to fulfill the mission that Jesus has laid out for them, the charge that he's laid out for them. And honestly, it's the mission that Jesus is changing them for. I mean, think about, why is Jesus changing us? Why is he making us? What is his goal? What is his purpose in making me more into his image? Is it so that I can sit in my room and be like, man, I am so much better. My life is so great. I'm just so happy right now. Those are amazing byproducts of Jesus transforming and changing us and working in our life. But the reason Jesus changes us, the reason he empowers us, the reason he moves in our life is so that we can be a vessel to someone else, so that he can move and change them and empower them and change their life, so that they can be a vessel, so that they can go out into someone else's life, so they can be changed and moved and transformed by the power of Jesus. That is what it is all about. And if we miss that, we miss everything. If we miss that, then we're sitting there watching Jesus teach, going, man, I love Jesus's jokes. He was so funny today. Thank you, Jesus, for that great and incredible and encouraging word. Man, that was good. But without the application of allowing it to change us, allowing it to drive us to his priorities, to his mission, then we aren't really a disciple. We're just a cultural Christian, a cultural follower of Jesus. Jesus told us this, our win as the church. We are winning as the church. We are winning as the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. We are winning when we are putting points on the board. And our points are when we go and when we make disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows Jesus in every area of their life. It's a person who's being changed into the image of Jesus for the purpose of helping other people follow him. And it's a person who's willing to leave everything behind for the purpose that Jesus has called them to. That's what we're called to do. That's our mission. That's our task. And it's our job. People are shaped and willing to leave everything behind. But if that's our job, our mission, our win to make disciples, to reach people, to connect them to Jesus in that transformative way, then I think we have to ask ourselves this question. That's this. Am I a disciple? If I'm called to make disciples, if that's the win, if that's what Jesus has called me to, if that's my mission, my purpose, how am I at being a disciple? Would my life, if I really examine it, would it define me as a true disciple? Are these the qualities of my life and in my relationship with Jesus? Do I follow Jesus's lead in every area of my life? Or do I just follow him when I want to? Do I follow his lead when it's convenient for me, when it doesn't cost me too much, or when I totally agree with it? When do I follow Jesus when following Jesus lines up with kind of my worldview or my values, but then I'm not sure I'm down with that, so I'm not going to follow Jesus all the way there? Because a disciple follows Jesus in every area of their life all the way. Am I allowing myself to be shaped and changed into the image of Christ? Is that transformation evident in my life? Or can I honestly look at my life and can I see that nothing's really changed? I'm kind of the same person that I was when I first started surrounding myself with spiritual things and being part of Compass and being part of church. Is there change in my life? Or can I honestly evaluate myself and say, nothing is really changing? Because here's the thing, a true disciple, someone who's committed to following Jesus with all they are, will see transformation and change happen in their lives. If there's not change happening in your life, if you are struggling with the same things, if you are battling and fighting the same fights over and over and over again, and there's no change, you need to ask yourself, am I a true disciple? Am I really following Jesus in every area of my life? Have I really laid down everything for him? Is my faith oriented around giving to and helping other people to follow Jesus? Or is my faith oriented around consuming the spiritual things that I can consume in my life in order to make my life feel better, feel stronger? Is my life around supporting and encouraging and lifting other people towards Jesus? Or is my life about consuming the things that I think will help me to scramble closer to him on my own? Because a disciple was not designed or created to just be a consumer at the spiritual buffet that God designed for us. A disciple eats up at the spiritual buffet and maybe takes a to-go box so that he can run out to the dude on the street. And he's like, bro, have you had this salad bar? It's awesome. Let me give you some. You got to come with me. You can get a to-go box at Jason's Deli, just so you know. I just made me think of that. That's what a disciple is all about. And then finally, ask yourself this question. Am I a true disciple? Am I willing to lay everything down for the cause and the priorities that Jesus has laid out for me? Am I willing to lay down my nets to prioritize making disciples? Am I willing to lay down my nets to prioritize being a disciple? Am I willing to let those things down above everything else? Or are my own causes, my own priorities, my own wants, my own needs, are those the things that I'm seeking to satisfy and fulfill in my life? And listen, I don't mean this judgy, because listen, the point is this. If you are a person and you know that in your life that you are really just pursuing a way to find your own happiness, you're pursuing a way to find your own fulfillment, you're just struggling through life and you just want a way to just make it to the point where you can be even keel, and you are just desperate and struggling to find a way to get to that point, I understand that. But you will always be chasing that, and that need will never be satisfied until you are fully fulfilled in who God designed you to be. And that is a disciple who makes disciples. And so you may be fighting to fix your marriage. You may be fighting to fix your relationship with your kids. You may be struggling to find your purpose in your career. And you know what? That fight will never stop until you're willing to put down your nets and say, okay, Jesus, where do you want to lead me in this? Where do you want me to go in this? I've got to stop prioritizing and fighting this for myself, because the only way that I'm going to be able to move forward is as a disciple of Jesus. Or you could pick that net up. You could go fishing tomorrow and then find yourself on the docks cleaning that net exactly the same way that you are today, exactly the same way that you were last week, exactly the same way that you were a year ago. The only way to change is for Jesus to make you. And the only way Jesus makes you is when you come and when you follow him. So today, am I a true disciple? Question one. And question two, who am I fishing for? Is there someone in my life? Is there someone in your life who you can honestly say, I prioritize helping them to follow Jesus? Or when you examine the landscape of your life, you can really see that it's like, I live my life, I love the Lord, I spend time in his word and prayer, I come to church, I serve, but truly, if I'm being gut level honest, even take my kids out of the equation, if I'm being gut level honest, there is no one in my life who I can honestly say, I am helping to follow Jesus. And if the answer to that question is no one, then you need to really reevaluate where your heart is in your relationship to Jesus and what you are doing in the mission that he's called you to do, because he's called us to make disciples. And to make them, we got to be it. A disciple, someone who follows Jesus in every area of their life. A disciple, someone who's being changed by Jesus. A disciple, someone who's being changed in order to help other people follow him, who's willing to let everything go for the priority that Jesus has laid out for us. To go, we must be disciples and we must make disciples. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that you've put on us, Lord. And God, I know that like when we talk about these things, Lord, that there's people in this room and you're building and you're stirring up their faith. God, there's something you're speaking into our hearts because this, it's so right. There's something in this, God, even as I've been thinking about this whole message series and planning it and plotting ahead, God, with our leadership team about moving in this direction, Father, it just has seemed so obvious and so right that this is what you're doing in us and this is where you want us to go. And so, Lord, we want to be attentive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And so today, God, we just ask you this question, just honestly, God, am I a true disciple? God, I pray that you would make my heart bare before you and that you would shine a light into my spirit and reveal to me the condition of my heart. Because I don't want to go a step forward if I'm a cultural Christian. I only want to step forward if I'm following you, Jesus, the way that you intend and need and require to be followed. So Lord, show us, am I a disciple? And Lord, if not, if I haven't lived the way that you've called your disciples to live, I pray, Jesus, that you would change my heart. I pray that you would give me eyes to see, Lord, the direction you want me to go. I pray that you give me eyes to see the corrections I can make in the course of my life, to begin to prioritize your values and your purposes, to begin to follow you, to be led by you, not seeking to be fed by a church, God. And I pray that in your name, that you would change and transform me into a true follower of Jesus. I surrender my life to you, God. I am yours. Okay, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, you may be in this room right now and you are not a follower of Jesus, that you've never been a follower of Jesus, and you're listening to this and you're like, this is something I need. This is right. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and he's telling you Jesus is the answer. And today, if you just want to become a follower of Jesus, no one's looking around, not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. So just very quickly, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, just slip your hand up right now. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Today, I want that in my life. Okay, you're in this room right now and you're evaluating this. You're a Christian, but you're listening to this message. You're like, if I'm being totally honest, I am not a disciple. My life doesn't have the fruit of a true disciple, but I want it to. I want to change. I want to live the life that Jesus intends for me. And I'm ready to lay everything behind. I'm ready to leave my nets right now. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. So just where you're at, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a true disciple, but I want to be. If that's you, I want to pray for you. Slip your hand up right now. I'm ready to be a disciple, Chris. I'm ready to commit. I'm tired of living on the fence. Thank you. There's hands all over the place. You're in this room today. You're a follower of Jesus, but you can honestly say that you don't help other people follow him. And maybe that's something that you did when you a long time ago, but you've missed it. You've lost it. Life's gotten away from you. And today you're like, you know what? I'm ready to reorient my life around the priorities that God has for me. And I am ready to go and make disciples. I'm ready to help someone else follow Jesus. God's put a person in my mind, person at work, at school, in my family, and I'm ready to go and I'm ready to help them follow Jesus, to put him at the center of our relationship. And if that's you, I'm ready to go and make disciples. Just slip your hand up, throw it up right now, wherever you are. I'm ready to do this. I'm committing to this, Jesus. Father, we commit ourselves to you and we ask you to move in our lives. We need the power of your Spirit to encourage us, to uplift us, God, and to give us opportunities to make a difference in our world, to give us boldness and courage. God, give us eyes to see the people that you have brought into our lives, Lord, so that we can disciple them, we can encourage them, and we can teach them what it means to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that as this sinks down deep into our hearts, as this takes root and grows, I pray that our church, that Compass, God, that the global church in Bloomington Normal would make a huge difference. And Father, I pray that we would begin to see multiplication of disciples in Bloomington Normal. I pray that our community is going to be changed because of something that you're starting in the hearts and lives of your people today, God. I pray that you would do it. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. In your name, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.